Imagine, if you would, that you are with a crowd gathered outside Jerusalem around a hillside execution at the end of the third decade of the first century. The Romans that day are executing three criminals on three crosses. And it seems that everybody's attention in this crowd that you're standing with, everybody's attention is focused on the man on the center cross. And the question is asked among that milling crowd, who is that? Who is that? I want to explore with you a handful of answers that the Gospels give about him. Possible answers to the questions, who is that? I hope we'll settle on one or more that are acceptable to us. Who is that? One answer that could have been given by those who were gathered around that middle cross that day outside Jerusalem is that that man on that middle cross is the carpenter's son. I'll ask you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 13. My intention is to look at four answers that come from the Gospels to that question, who is that? Matthew chapter 13, Jesus returns to Nazareth, goes to his hometown, where he grew up. Not where he was born, but the place where he grew up. In Matthew chapter 13, we come to this account in verse 53, the last six verses of Matthew 13. So Jesus, who was born in Bethlehem, but grew up in Nazareth as the son of Joseph and Mary, Joseph who was a carpenter, I read in Matthew 13, 53, when Jesus had finished the parables, and Matthew 13 is full of parables, when Jesus had finished these parables, he went away from there, and in coming to his hometown of Nazareth, he taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, "Where did this man get his wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And are not all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things?" And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own household." And he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. The conclusion that the residents of Nazareth came to about the homeboy who had done well and become a celebrity is that he was the carpenter's son. He was the son of Joseph. They remembered him as a child, perhaps, and that he worked in his daddy's carpenter shop, or maybe took it over. Joseph seems to disappear from the scene long before Jesus becomes an adult. And so the conclusion they came to is he's just a man, a good man, perhaps, a man of upstanding character as they remember him, but he's just the carpenter's son. Is that enough? I hope we can do better than that. Turn with me in Mark's Gospel to Mark chapter 12. Mark 12. We'll spend just a little bit of time tonight in all four of the Gospels. Mark chapter 12. I'll begin in verse 28. One of the scribes comes up to Jesus with a question in Mark chapter 12, verse 28. These scribes are lawyers. They're experts in the law. So Mark 12, 28, one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that Jesus answered them well, asked him, "Which commandment is the most important of all?" Jesus answered, "The most important is, 'Hear, O Israel, Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad,'" right? "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." And verse 30, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. The second is like this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." And the scribe said to him, "You are right, teacher." The Hebrew or Aramaic word for that would be rabbi. "You're right, rabbi. You're right, teacher. You've truly said that he is one, that God is one, and there is no other besides him, and to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the strength, to love one's neighbor as oneself, is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." And when Jesus saw that the scribe answered wisely, he said to him, "You're not far from the kingdom of God." After that, no one dared ask him any more questions. So these scribes had concluded that Jesus was who? Who was he? Teacher, rabbi, a learned one, one who had much to say about many important things. Is that enough? I'll invite you to turn in John's Gospel to John chapter 1. We see that same theme of Jesus as teacher show up here. John chapter 1. I'll begin in verse 35. This is Jesus calling his first disciples. After his baptism by John, John tells us in John 1:35 and following, the next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples. That's John the Baptizer. He looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God," just as Don and Pat sang. The two disciples heard him say this. These are two disciples of John the Baptizer. They heard Jesus say this. They heard John say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking? What do you want?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you'll see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was already about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We've found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You're Simon, son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. So again, these early disciples look at Jesus as rabbi, teacher. He indeed is, but that's not adequate. Just before we leave the beginning part of John's Gospel, turn over to chapter 3, verse 1. Or maybe you don't have to turn at all. Depends on your Bible. John 3, 1. There's a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man, in verse 2 of chapter 3, came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi," or teacher, "we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, truly, verily, verily, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "Huh? How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" And Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you don't understand these things?" Different word for teacher. That's didaskalos. But Nicodemus calls Jesus rabbi, teacher. Again, that's one answer to the question. We're standing around the cross with that group of people, milling around as the Romans execute three criminals, and someone says, "Who is that?" And somebody says, "Oh, he's the rabbi." Now, that's true, but I don't think it isn't quite adequate for us tonight, is it? If you're still in John's Gospel, just look at John chapter 4. John chapter 4, when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus wasn't really baptizing, his disciples were. Having heard this, verse 3, Jesus left Judea and departed again for Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. Had to? Had to why? Because you can't get to Samaria you can't get up there without going through Samaria? Well, you could. Many of the Jews would go around the long way. But Jesus had to pass through Samaria in the Father's plan, in the Father's goodwill, in the Father's predetermined providence. Thinking about our time in Esther, which we'll return to next Sunday morning. He had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the 6th hour in our clock time. That is when? Noon. About noon. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Would you expect this woman to come draw water at noon? No, you'd expect her to come draw water early in the morning or late in the evening. So a woman from Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." His disciples, by the way, had gone to town to get lunch. Verse 9, the Samaritan woman said to him, you're a Jew, first of all. Why are you asking for a drink from me? I'm a Samaritan. Because after all, Jews don't like Samaritans. Jesus answered her in verse 10, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that's saying to you, give me a drink, you'd have asked him, and he would have given you living water. The woman said to you, sir, you don't even have a bucket. You have nothing with which to draw water, and the well is deep. How are you going to get living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock. Jesus said to her again, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And the woman said, sold. I'll take some of that, sir. Please give me this water so that I won't be thirsty or have to come here to draw water in the middle of the day. Jesus said to her, tell you what, go call your husband and come here. She says, I don't have a husband. Which was technically true. Jesus says, that's right. You don't have a husband, for you, verse 18, have had five husbands. And the dude you're shacking up with now is not your husband. What you said is true. The woman said to him, sir, verse 19, I perceive that you're a prophet. So there's one identification at least. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say, you Jews say, that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain in Samaria nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You Samaritans, worship what you don't know. We worship what we know. Salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah, or Christ, when he comes, he'll tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Just then his disciples came back and said, what are you doing talking to a woman? And what did you do for lunch? So here in John chapter 4, Jesus self-identifies to this woman that he is what? He is the Christ. He's the Messiah, the Mashiach. The one who has been promised from ages ago, the one who had come to redeem his people. We're getting better, aren't we? In terms of who is that? Again, we're milling around with a crowd around the middle cross and the end of the third decade of the first century as the Romans execute three criminals. And someone says, who is that? Somebody says, oh, that's the carpenter's son. That's true, but not helpful for us tonight. Oh, he's the rabbi, he's the teacher, he's that itinerant teacher that travels from place to place and tells things that are true. Well, that's true also, but still not quite helpful for us. So at least when we get to the identification between Jesus and the woman of Samaria, he's the Christ, he's the Messiah, he's the one who has come to redeem his people. That's helpful. That Old Testament promised one. All of the Old Testament, those hopes that the Jews had of the Messiah who would come. She says, Messiah is going to come and tell us all things. And Jesus says, that's me. All right. Luke chapter 23. We've gotten three. Let's get one more. Luke 23. Do you find that you generally know how many chapters are in books of your Bible? Annie, 24 in Luke, but Annie and I have been reading through our Bible this year consecutively, as opposed to in some years where we've jumped back and forth from an Old Testament reading to a New Testament reading every day. So we just started in Genesis and we're working our way through, and we finished Zechariah today. And the encouraging thing about that is then you get where you know what the last chapter of the book is. So I've learned more about how many chapters various books have this year. Luke 23, the next to last chapter of Luke, beginning in verse 26. Luke 23:26. Here's Luke's account of the crucifixion. Again, the question we're trying to answer is, who is that? Verse 26 of Luke 23. As they led him away, they seized one Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, and laid on him the cross to carry it behind Jesus. And there followed him a great multitude of people, of the people and of women who were mourning and lamenting for him. But turning to them, Jesus said, Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, Blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed. Then they will begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us and to the hills, cover us. And if they do these things when the wood is green, what will happen when it's dry? Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, we know of that as Golgotha, right? When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they cast lots to divide his garments. And the people stood by watching. But the rulers scoffed at him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself. If he is the Christ, the Messiah of God, his chosen one. The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself. There was also an inscription over him, This is the King of the Jews. One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, Are you not the Messiah? Save yourself and us. But the other rebuked him, saying, Do you not fear God, since you're under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due rewards of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. And he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, Truly I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise. I'm in verse 44 now. It was about the sixth hour, noon, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. While the sun's light failed, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion, the Roman centurion, saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, Certainly this man was innocent. And all the crowds that had assembled for the spectacle when they saw what had taken place returned home, beating their breasts. So there's some mocking identification of Jesus in this passage as the Christ, as the King of the Jews. And the centurion remarks here in Luke's gospel in verse 47, Certainly this man was innocent. Now turn with me to the end of Mark's gospel. This is Mark chapter 15. Mark's account, more briefly here, of the death of Jesus. Mark also has the centurion making an identification, answering the who is that question. Mark chapter 15, I'll begin this time just in verse 33. We'll get to the death of Jesus. Mark 15, 33. And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? Quoting that from Psalm 22. And some of the bystanders hearing it said, Behold, he's calling Elijah, because of the L-E. Verse 36, someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink, saying, Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down. And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when that Roman centurion, that seasoned soldier, when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, Truly, this man was the Son of God. Now we're getting to it, aren't we? Who is that? Carpenter's son? Yes. Who is that? Rabbi? Yes. Teacher sent from God, of course. Who is that? The Messiah? Oh, yes. But now we get to the cross, and this Roman centurion answers, Truly, this man was the Son of God. Who is that? He is God's own son. What do you say? Who is he? He's our Savior. He's our Savior because he's the Son of God. You know, in order to participate with us this evening in communion, you've got to conclude that he's more than the son of a carpenter. You've got to conclude that he's more than a a skillful Jewish rabbi, you've got to conclude that he is indeed the promised Messiah. You must conclude, in order to participate with us tonight, that he is the very Son of God, God in the flesh. Why was it important? Why was it necessary for him to come? Because the very Son of God, the sinless one, needed to give his life as a sacrifice that the wrath of God might not rest upon us, but rest upon him. It was only as the sinless Son of God sacrificed his life for us that we can have redemption, that we can have forgiveness of our sins, that we can have righteousness applied to our account, that we might be justified, that we might be saved. You've got to conclude that he's the Son of God. Do not stop with Jewish carpenter. Do not stop with rabbi. I beg of you, understand that he is the Son of God who gave his life as a ransom for us. It is him whom we focus on tonight as we celebrate communion.